Good. Thanks, Morgan. Please have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11. For as long as I can remember, my dad's been a bit of a family history nut. He loves exploring genealogies, the family tree, how far back can we go, who's related to who, what was our great-great-grandfather like, things like that. Since I was little, he's regaled us with stories about different ones in the family, like one of his aunties, who probably should remain nameless, who was rather large, shall we say, and on one rather memorable visit managed to collapse a chair that she was sitting on when she visited our house. Or Uncle Reg, who lived at a house at Mount Kembla that was surrounded by what could only really be described as jungle, and who, after he died, they found hundreds, I think thousands of dollars stashed under his mattress in his bedroom. Uncle Reg. One of the most famous figures in our family tree is Henry Stone. We've got a picture of him up on the screen. He's my great-great-grandfather, born in 1821, died in 1908. He was sent out to Australia from England and somehow managed to escape and make a life for himself on the south coast. Now, Henry's story has got lots of interesting avenues and paths to explore, and we haven't always been sure what's been true and what hasn't. It probably didn't help that Dad always used to tell us that his beard was seaweed that had stuck to his face when he jumped ashore and headed across to Wollongong or somewhere. Henry's story is an interesting one because his name was actually originally Henry Davis. Henry Davis. And at some point, either when he arrived in Australia or when he got married, he changed his name to Henry Stone. What Dad's discovered recently, and some of this still needs to be verified, is that Dad actually found a notice in an online copy of the Bristol Gazette from the 10th of April 1841. It says, Henry Davis was charged with maliciously stabbing John Cashman of Overston on 12th of September with intent to do him some grievous bodily harm. He was found guilty, and the prosecutor, in recommending him to mercy, said he thought the prisoner had no malicious intent, but that it was done in a moment of passion. He was sentenced to 10 years transportation. Dad's take on the situation, and as I said, he's got some more work to do on this, is that the prosecutor's name was Stone. And out of extreme gratitude for his mercy, Henry later adopted his name and became Henry Stone. Now, genealogies and family trees may or may not be your thing. I have to admit, it's only really started grabbing me in the last few years. But it's good for us, it's healthy for us to be interested in our spiritual genealogies. Who was it who shared the gospel with us? Who encouraged and taught us in Christian things? And then who did God use in their life? And back we go in the spiritual family tree, spiritual genealogies. This morning in our series in the book of Acts, we come to a part of the Bible that tells us of what we might call the mother church. For those of us who don't have Jewish ancestry, which is most of us, in many ways it's right for us to think of the beginnings of the church being here in Antioch, as the gospel goes not just to Jews, but to Greeks, to non-Jews, to Gentiles as well. Here is the mother church, the first church of Gentiles. Also, for those of us who trust in Jesus, we most often refer to ourselves as Christian, don't we? Well, we're told that it's Antioch where the disciples were first called Christians. And thanks to Luke, and thanks ultimately to God, we get to hear about how that happened and what they were like. And as we do that, we'll also be given cause to think about what we're like and how like and perhaps how unlike we might be today as God's church in Engadine. I'm keen to find out more. I hope you are as well. How about we pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together? Let's talk to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've worked down through the centuries in the lives of your people. We thank you for how you've preserved for us many accounts of your word going out, your mission in the world advancing in this book of Acts. And we ask this morning that this part of your word might not just inform us, but that it might transform us by the power of your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we gaze at Luke's portrait of this mother church, as we reflect on its story, how it came about and what it was like, we might see that God's mission advances as believers share the good news, as believers are encouraged and taught, and as believers express unity through generosity. So firstly, let's see how God's mission advances as believers share the good news. Have a look with me from verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this scattering because of persecution takes us back to the beginning of Acts chapter 8. So flick back there in your Bibles with me, Acts chapter 8. Stephen, the church's first martyr, has just been stoned to death. And chapter 8, middle of verse 1, we're told, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then down to verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's what Luke's talking about in our passage when he says, Acts 11, 19, the persecution in connection with Stephen. And what we see here in chapter 11 is that this persecution, this scattering, it brings about both a geographic expansion and also a cultural expansion. So have a look at the map on the screen. You can see Jerusalem there in the bottom right-hand corner of the map. That's where these believers were. And then Luke tells us that as they were scattered, they travelled as far as Phoenicia, across by boat to the island of Cyprus, and also northwards along the coastal road up to Antioch. So there's a geographic expansion. We're seeing what Jesus had said back in chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As well as this geographic expansion, there's also a cultural expansion that we see here. Because while at first we see that they told the message only to Jews, in verse 20 we see that some, those who'd come from Cyprus originally and also from Cyrene, that's that North African city you can see in the bottom left-hand corner of the map, some from those places, middle of verse 20, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. This is an incredibly significant moment. The message is going to those who have no background, no understanding, no knowledge of the God of the Bible. And now we see why Acts 10 and 11, Peter and Cornelius, were so important. Because in sharing the good news with the Gentile God-fearer, Cornelius, this devout man who gave generously and prayed regularly, in sharing the good news with him, Peter demonstrated that it's possible for Gentiles, non-Jews, to hear the gospel. And in the response that God brought about in Cornelius as he turns in trust and follows the Saviour, we see that it's possible for Gentiles to believe in Jesus and be received into the church without first becoming Jews. As our passage for last week ended, chapter 11, verse 18, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now there's this cultural expansion here as these believers who had been in Jerusalem but originally came from Cyprus and Cyrene began to speak to Greeks also. Incredibly significant moment. Just notice how Luke summarises what they speak to the Gentiles as well. They tell them, see the end of verse 20, they tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus. You see, they don't talk about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. That would have meant nothing to their listeners. That would have been unintelligible to them. They had no background, no knowledge, no understanding of that like the Jews had. So the good news is framed, it's shaped, it's communicated in terms of the Lord Jesus. Because that's what would have made sense to them in terms of their worldview, in terms of their understanding of life and the world that they knew. And God blesses this adventurous step abundantly, doesn't he? His mission advances, see verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. As we see God's mission advance here as believers share the good news, it's tremendously encouraging for us, isn't it? There's no slick marketing campaign engaged in. There is no extensive church budget at their disposal. They don't hold any particular status or prestige in their culture or community. But by the simple, clear sharing of the good news by believers who aren't even named for us here, we see God's mission advancing. The Lord's hand was with them. How might you be able to tell the message or share the good news in a simple, clear way in the week ahead? It might be something as simple as saying to a work colleague or a relative or someone at school or a person at that club that you go to, what can I be praying for you? Or this is what I did on Sunday. Who knows where that might lead? God's mission advances as believers share the good news. God's mission also advances as believers are encouraged and taught. See, what needs to happen when a person, when a group of people, when a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord? Well, they need to be encouraged and taught in their newfound faith, and that's exactly what we see happening next. So have a look with me from verse 22. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. News of this great number of people turning to the Lord, it reaches the church at Jerusalem, and as has happened before, they send someone to check out what's going on. Back in chapter 8, verse 14, people in Samaria accept the word, and the apostles in Jerusalem, they respond to the news by sending Peter and John to check things out. Here, the church in Jerusalem, they respond by sending Barnabas to Antioch. And what a perfect choice he turns out to be. We've actually met Barnabas before in Acts. At the end of chapter 4, we're told of Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles call Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. He's like a foil or the example against which the behaviour of Ananias and Sapphira is seen for what it really is. We also meet this Barnabas in chapter 9 when Saul tries to join the disciples, but they're all afraid of him because they don't really believe that he's a disciple. Remember what he was like. And Barnabas, he comes alongside Saul and he brings him to the apostles and he vouches for the validity of Saul's conversion and the way in which God's been using him in Damascus. As Luke describes Barnabas in chapter 11, verse 24 here, he is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And when he arrives in Antioch, the evidence of God's grace, the obvious way in which the Lord has been at work there, it brings joy to Barnabas, doesn't it? He was glad, we're told in verse 23. See, evidence of God's grace, as signs of his work in people's lives, it should always be a cause for joy for us, shouldn't it? It should always bring us gladness. In fact, there's something wrong if our hearts aren't warmed by that kind of news. Remember, this wasn't Barnabas's city. These weren't his people. He's from Cyprus. What's our response to hearing, to seeing evidence of God's grace, even if it might be happening elsewhere, somewhere other than our own backyard? Well, joy is not the only response for Barnabas. He lives up to his name, son of encouragement. Verse 23, he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. See, that's what these new believers need, isn't it? Encouragement. You've started with Jesus. Keep going with Jesus. Stick with him. Wholeheartedly keep persevering in your faith. And again, we get this description, end of verse 24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So many, in fact, that the task becomes too big for Barnabas alone. But he has just the man in mind, doesn't he? One who had been set apart by the Lord to be his chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. It's a fair way to go to Tarsus. It's 160 kilometres from Antioch to Tarsus. And the word that Luke uses here for look, it indicates some difficulty, some intensity was involved here. The only other time the word gets used is for Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, when 12-year-old Jesus was lost. Luke chapter 2, and they're looking everywhere for him, amongst their relatives and acquaintances, looking back in Jerusalem. But Barnabas, he goes to those lengths, he goes to Tarsus, looking, searching for Saul, because he knows what these new believers need. Teaching. Barnabas and Saul, they spend a whole year of their lives, a whole year of their time, verse 26, meeting with the church, teaching these great numbers of people, because that's also part of God's mission. God's mission advances as believers are encouraged and taught. Do we see that as part of God's mission in the world? Sometimes I think we can think of it as only being about the sharing of the gospel, the spreading of the good news, what we might call evangelism. And that's certainly part of it. We've seen that already today. But what we see here in this portrait of the mother church, the first church of Gentiles, is that encouragement and teaching of believers is also important. The gospel is to go forth, it's to go out, but it's also to go down, to go deep. I wonder if there's someone that you can encourage in their faith, or someone you might be able to invest time in to teach. Perhaps you're a new Christian, or maybe you've been a believer for a while, but you kind of feel like you haven't really progressed in your faith, in your knowledge and love of Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. This is far too important and significant to let embarrassment get in the way. C- come and talk with Madam herself. Seek out a mature Christian friend. Being encouraged and being taught is vital for all of us. So God's mission advances as believers share the good news, as believers are encouraged and taught. God's mission also advances as believers express unity through generosity. Have a look at what happens as the gospel, as God's grace, goes to work in the lives of these believers in Antioch. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You might have noticed as we've gone through the passage that a lot of the movement today has been from Jerusalem to Antioch. Those believers who were scattered because of the persecution, they come from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's the church in Jerusalem that sends Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch. The prophets spoken about here in verse 27, they come from Jerusalem to Antioch. But what we see by the end of the passage, the last of Luke's brushstrokes of his portrait of this church in Antioch, is that this isn't a big sister, little sister relationship. This doesn't sort of descend into a sponsor and ward situation. Because see the response of this church in Antioch to the prediction of famine. The famine hasn't happened yet. It happens, Luke tells us, during the reign or the time of Claudius. The believers in Antioch are just going off this spirit-inspired prediction by Agabus. Before it even eventuates, verse 29, they determine, each according to their ability, that they'll provide help for their fellow believers in Judea, which includes Jerusalem, of course. And they arrange for the gift to be sent to the elders there. It's exactly what we've seen of the early church in the earlier parts of the book of Acts. So think back to the end of Acts chapter 2. We're told all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. End of chapter 4 as well. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. That's what Barnabas had done. And that's what we see in this first Gentile church in Antioch as well. It's in the DNA of what it means to be church. There's a unity that gets brought about by the Lord Jesus between them and believers in other places. A unity that crosses geographic and cultural divides, because that's what the gospel does. There's a generosity that's been cultivated in their hearts by the one who has treated them so generously, because that's what the gospel does. Eventually, as we'll see when we get to Acts 13 in a couple of weeks, and if you've been in our growth groups, you would have already seen this. Eventually, this church in Antioch, in response to the Holy Spirit setting apart, they end up sending even their leaders, Barnabas and Saul, as gifts to other parts of the world, so that God's mission might advance there as well. Now, one of the most encouraging times for me in our church year is when we do our Bibles for the Persecuted Month. Well over $700 was sent off to the Bible League again this year. So, you've never met those people. You don't know any of them personally. But you've been made aware of a need. And with big hearts and open-handed generosity, that's how you've responded. What other needs might we be able to anticipate? how might we be able to respond generously as a church family? God's mission advances as believers share the good news. His mission advances as believers are encouraged and taught. And God's mission advances as believers express unity through generosity. I'm going to get us to spend a couple of minutes just reflecting on what we've seen in God's word today. I'll just read out the questions for the sake of the recording. How and with whom might you be able to share the good news in the week ahead? What encouragement and teaching can you give to others? What encouragement and teaching can you seek from others? And what specific ways can we as a church express unity through generosity? I'll give you a couple of minutes and then I'll come and pray before we sing again. Well, let's pray about these things before we sing together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for those who shared the good news of the Lord Jesus with us. And we ask that you might help us to be bold and clear as we share the same good news with others. We thank you for those who've encouraged and taught us, and we ask that you might help us to encourage and teach others and to also seek the encouragement and teaching that we need. We thank you for uniting us with other believers throughout the world through the Lord Jesus. We also thank you for treating us so generously through the Lord Jesus. Please help us to be a people that express our unity through generosity. May your hand be with us, so that your mission might continue to advance in us and through us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we sing our next song, we're going to take up our offertory for those who've come prepared. This is just an opportunity for those of you who are regular here to give to the work of the gospel, both here and throughout the world. So if that's not you, please just allow the bag to pass by. Thanks.